Word comes from Matthew 16 this morning. Matthew 16, if you've got your scriptures, your Bibles, you can grab those. I'm just simply going to read the first beginning of this. Beginning of verse 1, chapter 16 of Matthew. The Pharisees and Sadducees approached, and as a test, they asked him, Jesus, to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When evening comes, you say, it will be good weather, because the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy, because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation wants a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." When he had left them and went away, the disciples reached the other shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus told them, "Watch out and beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they discussed among themselves, "We didn't bring any bread." Aware of this, Jesus said, "You have little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected? Why is it you don't understand that when I told you, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it wasn't about bread?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the yeast in bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But you," Jesus asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you." But he turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May the reading of the word of our Lord Jesus be blessed this morning. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a sign so that we might believe. Show us a sign so that we might follow you. Show us a sign so we know that we've made the right investment. We've done the right thing. Father, show us a sign. As the days we live in continue to darken, The expectation of Jesus for his bride, the church, is to be a light and point the way to Jesus. Reconciliation is about pointing people to Jesus. Go teach and baptize with all authority, making disciples of all nations, peoples of the earth, and then the end will come. That's what Jesus says. Matthew 16:13-14 says, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Remember what we talked about last week? John has been watching Jesus. John baptized Jesus. And Jesus is not who John expected. And John says to Jesus, through his disciples, are you the one we are to be looking for, or is there one to come? Well, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? There's been reports. Jesus has been working his miracles. Jesus has been teaching and healing people. And Jesus is setting the table for what he's going to tell the disciples. But he wants to know, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Well, some believed he was John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah. Curious. They didn't accept Jesus at face value. Why is that? Well, because they had their scriptures. They had their Torah. They had heard of the prophets and what the prophets had said. They were looking for a Messiah, like we said last week, to come and in one day establish the kingdom. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus asked him, what do people say who the Son of Man is? But then he says, but you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? So he puts the question to his disciples. Are you listening to the crowd, or are you watching what I'm doing? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. So Simon Peter, even though he's watching and they're listening to what Jesus is doing, Jesus says, this was revealed to you by my Father. And because of you, Peter, because of your testimony, because of your profession, that profession that you made, I'm going to build my church upon that. And you know what, Peter? The forces of Hades, evil, will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. I wonder what Peter thought. I simply just reiterated what came to my mind. That you are indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. Scripture says one cannot profess that unless one believes. Peter believed. Peter believed. He had that mustard seed of faith that what he had seen, he was learning. He was like, this is not possible. This is not possible of what Jesus is doing. What does Peter say? Jesus, show me a sign. Peter doesn't say that. Peter has been seeing the signs all the way along. He's been watching. See, remember, because this story takes place after what significant event? Two significant events happen. The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And yet, Jesus has religious leaders that come and they go, show us a sign to prove that you're the Messiah. Show us a sign from heaven. I kind of think if I was Jesus, I'd be like, really? Seriously? Were you not watching? When is the last time you've seen somebody take 7 loaves of bread and 2 fishes and multiply it to feed 5,000? Anybody seen that? No. Jesus must have been astounded and astonished at the hardness of men's hearts, Jesus says. Matthew 24:14 says, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, what's the good news? Like we said in the following weeks, that the kingdom has come near. The kingdom has come near. The kingdom has broken into this world in this age. God cares. God loves. God is interested in our world. The good news has arrived. The kingdom is here. And I just fed 9,000 people from 14 pieces of bread, loaves of bread, and a few fishes. In the days to come, there will be a continual demand for a sign of Jesus being whom we proclaim and whom he proclaims to be. Men are creatures of habit. Men and women are creatures of habit. We often repeat the same things. And what we saw back then is being repeated today. There will be demands for a sign that Jesus is who he said he was and who we proclaim him to be. I can assure you of that. Because we read in Revelation, we read of the Antichrist coming upon the scene. And what is the Antichrist going to do that's going to cause people to follow him? He's going to do signs and wonders and miracles. There is going to be increasing demands for a sign of truth that there is a God who lives and cares about you and me. Much like the Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day, people will demand signs of Jesus being the Lord God. There will be a demand of authenticity to one's claims. Demands of the miraculous performed, eradication of death's fingers upon people's lives, suffering alleviated by provision of jobs and food and security. Surely if Jesus cares about the world, about me, he will provide what I need and what I want. A good God is expected to do so, even for a people as bad and sinful as we are, yet we are not convinced of the depths of our depravity and are not willing to admit that man is still basically good and deserving of heaven or paradise. We still will hold on. Man is basically good. And Jesus goes, have you seen how many people I fed? Did you see that miracle? Transformed lives will not be enough evidence for the world because the world demands the spectacular. And even with the spectacular, life over death, Jesus was not enough to sedate the appetite. If someone rising from the dead after 3 days in the grave is not spectacular enough, you're not going to get anything more spectacular than that. When the world demands a sign, it will be more of a test about who we are in the face of trial and persecution and even death than a circus trick or a sleight of hand. See, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven, it was a test designed to see who Jesus was when he was exposed to pressure like a diamond or a piece of fool's gold. It was a test to see how this Jesus would react. Interesting thing is that back in Matthew chapter 12, this isn't the first involvement that Jesus has with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Back in Matthew 12, they asked him whether or not it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. The real trap was designed to put Jesus in a bad light with the people because they knew Jesus would violate the Sabbath laws. That was the trap. Is Jesus going to violate the Sabbath laws? Because if he does, he's a bad guy, because every Jew, good Jew, knew that you don't violate the Sabbath laws. Those were laws that were given by God himself. If Jesus is God, he won't violate his own law. No Messiah, no Son of God would violate his Father's law. So it was a trap. Well, the question is, would Jesus violate his Father's law? No, he would not, if it was his Father's law. Or better yet, he would fulfill the demand of the law itself by sacrificing himself on the cross for man's sins, which he did. Religion and power cares about rules being followed and maintaining power, but Jesus cares about lives being transformed and finding God. That's what he cares about. Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 12, verses 11 through 12, but he said to them, "What man among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A man is worth far more than a sheep, so it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath." And then, just to show them up, Jesus told the man to stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Why would they try to destroy the Messiah? Because, like we said, it's about control. It's about power. Jesus says and cares about the value of men and women more than man's rules and regulations of conduct. If lives would be transformed for good and God, would you and me glorify God in doing for the individual what Jesus would do? Or would we refuse in light of man's laws and regulations? What matters more? Jesus says to the church, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." People who learn what mercy is will not condemn the innocent. Matthew 9:13, "Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Those who are merciful like Jesus, unlike the religious and powerful, will manifest kindness and compassion to those in need. This is the picture of a true doctor, Jesus says. He cares for those that are sick. He shares compassion and kindness. He gets up at all hours of the night to come and meet the need of an individual that is sick. He doesn't care about 9 to 5. Are we being a doctor to our neighbors, to our brothers and sisters, to strangers, to enemies? Jesus cares for the souls of the innocent caught up in this war between God the Father and Lucifer the devil. The innocent tend not to see the big picture. And Jesus says, instead of condemning, Jesus had compassion and mercy for the innocent. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about sacrifice. But the thing about the temple system was that they were promoting, and the Pharisees and Sadducees saying, look how pious we are because we keep the sacrifices. We do everything that we're supposed to do by the law, but their hearts were far from God. It was just a facade. And he says, if your religion, if your relationship with me is just a facade, and it's all about this sacrifice, but you don't have mercy and compassion and love, it's all for naught. It doesn't matter. Romans 5:8, "But God proves his own love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." Does does Christ care for you? Does he love us? Has that ever been a question in your mind? I'm sure at some point it has been for us. Does God really care? Because we're going through all this suffering. Does he really care for us? Yes. And that cross says so. Because it's not about the physical, per se. It's about eternity. It's about the future. Question might come to our mind, who are the innocent? The innocent are all that have been deceived by the devil. Think about that. The innocent are all that have been deceived by the devil. That is, it's all humanity. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:23. All of us have been deceived. All of us have fallen into the broken rut that was established with Adam and Eve, who shunned God and believed the devil. Was King David the devil for allowing his people to eat the sacred bread of the temple, which was not lawful? See, Jesus throws that back in the Pharisees and Sadducees' face. Because King David, that's a king. That's what a king is supposed to look like. And here comes Jesus proclaiming, you know, he's going to be the king. You got 12 disciples, 12 men of ill repute, we would say. They weren't the ones that you would follow. They weren't the guys that had all the glittering gold and all that kind of stuff. They weren't the popular ones. They were the ragtag group that God, Jesus, invited to follow along, and I'll make you fishers of men. You ever wondered why he chose regular, everyday people? Instead of those that have been established, instead of those that had all the degrees and all that kind of stuff. I kind of think that maybe because he chose the weak to shame the strong, to shame the proud, right? Look at what I did. Was King David the devil for allowing people to eat so they wouldn't starve? He took from God's table. Absolutely not. Jesus says to the stunned Pharisees and Sadducees, here is a miracle and a sign of itself. The true God will have compassion and mercy on the innocent instead of condemnation. The Pharisees and Sadducees were looking to condemn. But Jesus says, no condemnation. He says, nuts to law when people are starving and in need of jobs, clothing, and life. And man prides himself on the edifices that we build as people starve to make ends meet. How would Jesus react to that? And man prides himself. The Church of Christ is no better than the dictators and power hungry of this world if we have no compassion and no mercy on the innocent that are nothing more than POWs in a war between God and the devil. Because we all have been there at one time or another. And we're still in that fight. But at least we know which side we're on. The sign to be given, Matthew 15:32, now Jesus summoned his disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they're already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, otherwise they might collapse on the way. This is just before the 4,000 are fed. Jesus says, go get something for these guys to eat. The disciples, they haven't learned much from the first encounter, right? Where are we going to get everything to feed these guys? Jesus, well, how many bread and how many fish do you got? Let's learn the lesson once more. Jesus does not turn anyone away. Question is, do we turn people away? Do we meet people where they're at? Who would people say Jesus was if they were to meet you and me? Who would they say Jesus was? Jesus finishes feeding the 4,000 from 7 loaves and a few small fish. And the Pharisees demand a sign of Jesus to prove his authenticity. It's like, no, you haven't answered the question. And Jesus is going, I'm giving you the answer. No, you haven't answered the question in the way that we want the question answered. No, I'm giving you the answer. It's like an episode of, what do you call it again? Jeopardy. Right? Except Jesus is giving them the answer and he wants them to come to grips with what the true question is. Who has value? Man does. And I will love them regardless of what a man-made religious law says. I will love them regardless of your traditions. I will love them and I will change the deal. I will establish a new covenant by dying on the cross and fulfilling all of that law that you care about so that we might move you away from that and understand the spirit of why the law was given in the first place. So that man might be redeemed and realize how sinful we are and how fallen we are. In light of what you do for others and for Jesus, the world will still question our authenticity. They still will. They will still question our testimony. They will still question the reality of Jesus, and this is something that we should not be shocked by. Because the enemy is about blinders. The enemy is about circus tricks. The enemy is about getting us hooked up on our question instead of realizing there's a better answer. The demand for a sign of authenticity of your witness to Jesus' life, power, and reality will be doubted and cast aside in favor of the spectacular. Lynette and I talk about testimonies, right? And I'm going to tell on you, my wife. She doesn't think she has much of a testimony. She grew up in the church. She grew up reading and loving Jesus and just has continued on her way. She hasn't had a dramatic conversion. You know, the spectacular story that everybody goes, man, wish, that guy's got a cool testimony. I don't have a cool testimony like he does. The truth is that whether or not it's spectacular, it's because it's Jesus. It's because it's the Son of God that people turn their back. Because the Son of God demands all power, authority. His life shows that. His life and what he did on the cross commands that. And we don't want to go there. We don't want to bow our knee because we're the ones that need to be in control. This is the sign, the evidence of an adulterous and evil generation, Jesus says. That demand a sign, that demand the spectacular, instead of realizing that Jesus has already been in their midst and has already died on the cross and has already made things well, but because it didn't happen the way I expected to happen, I'm not going to believe. The religious were caught up in laws, rules, and regulations instead of being caught up in compassion and mercy for the people, for loving the lost and knowing them well. Jesus says, when we are caught up in rules and regulations, we miss him. We will demand signs and wonders to confirm our doubts instead. When we're caught up in rules and regulations, we miss Jesus. Watch out that we do not live our lives by signs and wonders, but instead live by doing good works of compassion and mercy. Then people will know of your love for God. the Apostle John says and records, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another," Jesus says. James 2:18, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith from my works." The sign of Jonah. Jesus says the only sign that will be given to an evil and adulterous generation will be the sign of Jonah. Matthew 16:14. What is this sign? What is the sign of Jonah? Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus would be crucified and buried for 3 days and three nights and then arise. Who has believed this message? Who has believed this truth? You can be rest assured the Pharisees and Sadducees knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. They knew of the prophets. They knew the Torah. And when Jesus referred to Jonah, the sign of Jonah, 3 days, three nights, Jesus is heading them off at the pass. He says, "I already know what you're going to have planned. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time so that you might believe." But the religious and powerful, their desire is to hold on to power. Jesus would be buried for 3 days and three nights, and then he would arise. Have you believed this message? Do you believe this truth? Because this is the only sign that will be given, is that of a crucified and resurrected Christ. Do we believe this? Will I believe this? Compassion and mercy displayed from a living testimony will go a long way to drawing someone to belief. Our compassion and mercy will draw people to consider who this Jesus is. We need a lot of love and compassion and mercy today. The popular opinions of the day as to who Jesus was, Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist raised from the dead because only dead people have supernatural powers working through them. John 14:1-2. That was the belief. This had to be John the Baptist. Secondly, Jesus is Elijah, the prophet of God. You know, Elijah, he was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind of fire. 2 Kings 2:11. His ascent created an expectation of a role in the future for Elijah in the teachers and the people's minds. Malachi 3:1-2, interestingly, says this, "See, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you desire. See, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and like cleansing lye." This is who Elijah was to be. So it's only natural that this sounds like Elijah. In Sirach 48:1-9, it's in the NRSV that contains the Apocrypha, Elijah is pictured as bringing judgment and miracles of nature and healing of what Jesus did. Sirach 48:4-5 says, "How glorious you were, Elijah, in your wondrous deeds, whose glory is equal to yours. You raised a corpse from death and from Hades by the word of the Most High." He also goes on and says in verses 9-10, "You were taken up by a whirlwind of fire in a chariot with horses of fire. At the appointed time it is written, you are destined to calm the wrath of God before it breaks out in fury, to turn the hearts of parents to their children and to restore the tribes of Jacob." Jesus must be Elijah. This is an extra biblical source, just so you know. If you open up your Bibles, you're not going to find Sirach in there. Someone's inevitably going to come up to me and go, "Pastor, what about that passage you preached about?" Jesus himself, though, assures us that the Israelite people should see John the Baptist as the expected role of Elijah to come. Jesus says this in Matthew 11:13-15. And later on, as recorded in Matthew 17:3, Elijah and Moses show up with Jesus at his transfiguration. Jesus, therefore, cannot be Elijah. Remember, that's the one where Peter is like, wow, look at this. We should build three tabernacles. It's good for us to be here, right, Jesus? He doesn't know what else to say. He's stunned. Peter was asked by Jesus, who do you say that I am? And Peter's answer was, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to Peter, that upon that testimony, upon you, Peter, I will build my church. What did Peter confess? That Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's what his church is built upon. Is upon that confession from his followers. Jesus builds his church upon the confession of his followers. Do I confess and witness that Jesus Christ is God, that he is Messiah? The church is only as strong as its confession and witness. How's our confession? How's our witness, church? Because that's how the bride adorns herself for her groom. This confession of Christ is our foundation stone. The crucified Christ is the only sign that will be given to our world. And am I sharing that? Passover or Easter is coming up. Are you preparing yourself? Because here's another rotation, another opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe upon him, the wrath of God passes over you, and you enter eternity. See, you don't need to adorn your doorposts with the blood of a sacrificed lamb anymore. It should be on your heart. And once the blood is on your heart, wrath of God is forever gone, forgiven, does not exist upon your soul. Do we have enough compassion and mercy to share that with others? How much do we really love our neighbor if we're not willing to share the truth of God with them? With your family? With maybe coworkers? The Pharisees and the Sadducees discovered that Jesus was merciful and compassionate. That God was merciful and compassionate. That being merciful and compassionate matters far more than man's rules and regulations. That mercy and compassion are the credentials of God in a world that demands the spectacular or the amazing. This is what living in the life of the kingdom is about as a kingdom citizen. Let's pray. Father, I wonder how we would react if we were, as we might say, a bug on the wall, and we saw you feed 5,000 people or 4,000 people. We might say, as I think many of us would say, is like, oh, I would believe in Jesus. But I think that would be probably arrogant. Because as your word says, Father, that only you can draw a man to yourself. Father, continue to draw us to yourself. Draw our neighbors, our friends, our family, our associates. Would you draw them? Continue to draw them to yourself. Father, might we have the privilege of sharing the love and the story of Jesus at Passover. Father, give us opportunity to show grace and to show mercy and compassion to a world that is missing that or is desiring that. That is desiring a Savior, someone to save us, someone to provide a job, provide food, provide comfort, security. Father, we can be your hands and feet, but we pray and ask that you would draw them to yourself, that we might have the opportunity to plant seed and share the gospel. Let our hearts not be hard by like Pharisees and Sadducees. May we not demand that people look like us before they come to you. Humble us, Lord. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.